You know, like I said, this is Warm Beach weekend. Last weekend was obviously Independence Day weekend, and I'm kind of curious how your 4th of July was. Did anyone see any fireworks? Well, if you did, I hope that your 4th of July wasn't anything like this. Wait for it. Wait for it. Yeah, and that's on a Simply Safe video, isn't it? Well, I share that with you for a couple of reasons. One, obviously for a laugh. Number two, hopefully to segue from last weekend. But mostly I share that with you to let you know that as we get ready to consider the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22 today, we want to be careful because things can escalate out of control if we aren't careful with this parable. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. You can do so in your Bible. You can do so in the Bible under the seats in front of you. You can do so on a mobile device. Or you're also welcome to simply listen as I share this parable. That is the way that people in Jesus' day first encountered this story. The key thing is, however you encounter the story today, I invite you to brace yourself because things escalate and get a little volatile. And not just once, but actually twice. Hear these words from Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, that's one of those passages that may feel hard to say thanks be to God to. It's one of those passages that actually makes you a little weak in the knees when you think about preaching on it, which may cause you to ask, well, why am I preaching on it? Well, for a few reasons. I mean, first of all, we can't pretend that passages like this don't exist in Scripture. We have to consider everything that Scripture says, including hard things like this that Jesus says. Secondly, I'm preaching on this because, believe it or not, there is grace to be found in everything that Jesus says, including hard things like this. Thirdly, I share it because I actually can identify with this story. That is, I know what it is like to show up underdressed for a wedding. It actually happened back in shortly after college when the wedding bug hit and everybody that I know started getting married. I think I had already been in 4 weddings this summer when my friend Trey invited me to be in his. Now, I was living in Tuscaloosa, Alabama at the time. He was living in Auburn, Alabama, which is not just literally on the other side of the state, but it is about as far apart figuratively as you can get. I don't know if you know, but these are rival areas. Well, long story short, I had never been to Auburn before, and I had to, you know, I got a little bit lost trying to navigate into enemy territory. Keep in mind, this was before things like Apple Maps existed. Well, the good news is I got there just in time. I made it on time. The bad news is everyone else was early, and they were all sitting in the front of the church when I busted through the doors in the back of the church. And when I busted through the doors, everyone turned to see who it was, and what they saw was someone who was not appropriately dressed. Now, I wasn't dressed like for a 4th of July picnic like the video here. I was wearing like a nice pair of khakis and a golf shirt. It's what I wore to the other four wedding rehearsals that I went to. The problem is this wedding rehearsal was different, because this wedding rehearsal was going to be followed by a really fancy dinner at a really fancy country club. I'd never been to Auburn before. I didn't know that Moores Hill was a country club. And again, this was before people Googled things, so I didn't look it up. I just showed up in my Sunday best, which was not the best for this party. Everyone was in suits and formal gowns. It was so embarrassing. I spent the entire evening apologizing. Even when they gave me a complimentary jacket to wear at the country club, it was even worse. It was so embarrassing. Well, the story we read is not just embarrassing, it's actually really sobering. Maybe you felt this when we read it. Jesus said there's a king who throws a party, but for some reason no one wants to come to the party. So he sends his servants out with more details, and he says, hey, look, go tell everyone, like, dinner is ready right now. I have butchered my fattened cattle. Come eat. Now, those words may not sit well if you're a vegetarian, but the words that fattened cattle have been butchered would have been some of the best words that you could have heard in Jesus' day. That's because people didn't eat a whole lot of meat in Jesus' day, and not because they were vegetarians. It's just that meat was a luxury. Now, yes, they ate fish, but of course, you know what they say about fish, right? In the eternal words of Ron Swanson, fish is basically a vegetable. Sorry, you salmon lovers. I happen to love it too. But my point is that people didn't eat a whole lot of meat in Jesus' day. They especially didn't eat fattened cattle. This was a special occasion. This was a once, maybe in a lifetime thing. What I'm trying to say is the king pulls out all the stops for this party, and yet no one wants to come. You know, some are busy, they go back to work, some go back to their fields. It says that the rest get angry with the servants and they beat and kill them. And so the king gets angry and he sends his army to, quote, destroy those murderers and burn their city. And just like that, things get really dark, don't they? And thankfully, the parable doesn't end there. It says the king tells his servants, hey, look, there's a party that's ready. I want you to go invite people that you find in the streets. Doesn't matter if they're good people or bad people. Invite everyone you can find to come to the party. And that's what the servants do. And they fill the party with all these guests. Now, of course, it would be great if the parable ended there, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, it doesn't. It says the king is enjoying the party's hobnobbing with his guests when he spots a man who isn't dressed appropriately. And when the king asks the man how he got in with the right without the right wedding attire, the man can't answer. So the king throws the man out of the party. Specifically, it says that he has the man bound and thrown outside into the darkness where there will be, quote, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, talk about dark, right? Like, what is Jesus trying to say in this parable? Well, we're going to answer that, but to start with, we need to understand a couple of things here at the outset. The first is we need to understand who Jesus is talking to. Matthew 22:1 says that he spoke to them again in parables. That tells us we should look back at Matthew 21. And if you flip back over to Matthew 21, what you'll see is it is Jewish religious leaders who are questioning Jesus about his authority. Jesus responds to their questions about his authority by sharing three parables about the kingdom of heaven, the third of which happens to be the one we're considering today, the parable of the wedding banquet. So that's the first thing we need to consider, who Jesus is talking to. It's the Jewish religious leaders. The second thing we need to understand is what Jesus means by kingdom of heaven. Contrary to what you may think, he isn't just talking about a place that we go to when we die. He's talking about the rule and reign of God, which, yes, includes what happens when we die, but it actually starts now. This is why Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven being near, at hand, and even within you. What I'm trying to say is Jesus is not just talking about the afterlife. He's actually talking about life, about the rule and reign of God in our lives, both now and forever. Keep those things in mind as we jump into the parable now. And as we jump into it, let me just identify the characters so we can see where we're going with this. First of all, the king is representative of God, which is a common thing in parables. The son would be Jesus. The invitees would be the Jewish insiders, specifically Jewish religious leaders. The people in the streets would be outsiders. Some who are, quote, good people, that would be ordinary people. Good people who just aren't good enough to be religious leaders. And the, quote, bad people, that would be, you know, sinners and Gentiles and probably the sick and the lame and the poor. Now, it's not that that's true, that the sick and the lame and the poor are outsiders. It is certainly not true that there are people who are outsiders because God is punishing them, even though that was the narrative of the day. If there was something wrong with you, then God is punishing you. You must have done something really bad. There's no space for you here. Jesus seems to be saying at the start of this that that's not a true narrative. People who are sick or lame or poor aren't being punished by God. In fact, they're welcome in the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly enough, I think what Jesus is also saying is it's the religious insiders are the ones who may be in danger of missing out on the kingdom of heaven. It's the people who are so distracted by their own religious box checking, that they're so self-righteous, that they're ignoring their neighbors. Those are the ones who are in danger. What Jesus is saying is those who are welcome in the kingdom of heaven are those who are properly dressed. And those who are properly dressed are those who are dressed in his righteousness, not in self-righteousness. They're those who are clothed in everything that he will provide through his life, death, and resurrection. That's what the wedding clothes represent in this story. The sufficiency of Christ. The thing that equalizes us. The thing that we are to put on when we lay down our sin and when we lay down our self-righteousness, our religious box checking. Jesus is saying all who are dressed in his righteousness are invited in the kingdom of heaven and are welcome to enjoy the joy and peace and of his reign and rule both now and forever. What I'm trying to say is, contrary to what it may seem like on the surface, there actually is really good news to be found here. Because Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter if you're an insider or outsider, doesn't matter where you've been, if you trust in God's provision in Christ, you are welcomed in the kingdom. Of course, there are those dark parts of the parable, right? I mean, we have to admit, the king seems pretty cruel, or heavy-handed at least, and it makes you wonder, like, is that what God is like? Does he seem to delight in punishing people? Well, again, here's where it's important to understand who Jesus is talking to. And so, and it's important also to understand that Jesus in his parables also uses some sobering language quite regularly to catch your attention, to make you ask yourself, is he talking about me? Oh, well, I think that's what's happening here, specifically to the Jewish religious leaders. The people who kind of controlled who was supposed to be in and who's supposed to be out. And I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, look, fellas, you're in danger of missing out on this. And you need to recognize that you're at a crossroads. Like, the old is passing away, the new has come because I have come. And it's not your religious box checking or your so-called righteousness that makes you fit for the kingdom. I'm the one who does that. So come to me. And rest in me, and let's together invite everyone else to the party. What I'm trying to say is Jesus is trying to warn his people that if they don't recognize what God is doing in him, if they don't recognize that the fulfillment of the story they have been hoping for and searching for centuries is coming to pass in him, if they reject the climax of their own story, God is going to reject them. Not because he's cruel, but because he's good. What I'm trying to say is Jesus is trying to warn his own people, the Jewish religious leaders, that the good news of the kingdom of heaven is going to come to pass, is going to keep moving forward. It just might go forward with or without them. He's trying to warn them so that it doesn't go forward without them. Unfortunately, few Jewish leaders appeared to have listened to Jesus, and as such, the Jewish people as a whole suffered a pretty perilous fate. And it's a fate that I believe Jesus is warning about in verse 7. You know that really sobering statement about killing those murderers and burning their city? That actually appears to have happened in the year 70 AD. About 40 years after Jesus was crucified, the Roman Empire, whom Jewish religious leaders conspired with to have Jesus crucified, turned on Israel. They invaded the city of Jerusalem. They killed an estimated 1 million people, and they literally burned the city to the ground. Now, I don't think for one minute that God delights in that. But I do think God is committed to the good news of his kingdom moving forward. And in the midst of this horrific atrocity, actually what happens is the temple is destroyed, and so is the system that had built up around it. The system that said only religious insiders can get here. The rest of you, good luck. It was done away with, and the good news was scattered. It was scattered so that Jews and Gentiles and insiders and outsiders and the sick and the lame and the poor and the healthy and the wealthy and everyone in between might actually recognize that we too are invited into the kingdom of God through the righteousness of Christ, that we are invited to enjoy the joy and peace of his rule and reign. At least it would seem that way, right? Because there is that other sobering part of the parable, and that would be the man who is improperly dressed. The man who is thrown out into the darkness where there is, quote, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that about? I think it's about hell. And the reason I say that is because weeping and gnashing of teeth is kind of like code for hell. Every time Jesus refers to hell, he seems to include this statement about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of course, understanding what Jesus is talking about with hell is a little bit like trying to understand what is he talking about with heaven. And Jesus paints pictures of hell using some common imagery from the day. In fact, when Jesus talks about it, he uses a word called Gehenna. It's a Hebrew word that actually speaks to a Hebrew place. That is a place right outside the city of Jerusalem where the people of Jerusalem burned their trash. Simply put, it was a place that you didn't want to go to for obvious reasons, because your eyes would burn and you would grit your teeth both at the stench and at the horrific things that probably happened there. Gehenna was outside of the city of Jerusalem. It was outside of the protective walls. It was a lawless place and a disgusting place, and all sorts of horrific things happened there. In fact, Gehenna was the place where pagan empires used to sacrifice their children, where they burned them in the fire, offering them to pagan gods. So, but Gehenna was a place you did not want to go to if you lived in Jerusalem. And figuratively, it was about as far as you could get from the center of life with God. That's why it's also described as a place of darkness. Because if God is light, then any place outside of his presence, any place outside of his kingdom would be rightly described as a place of darkness. It is not a place you want to be. It is not a consciousness that you want to experience. And I think it's what God is telling us is this is not what he wants for any of us to experience either. And believe it or not, I think we see this in the king's interaction with the man in the parable. Here's why I say that. This party is filled with guests. Tons of people who were dressed appropriately for the wedding. Those people were literally just on the streets. They weren't people who brought proper attire with them. How are these people properly dressed for the party? Where do you think they got their clothes from? I think they got it from the king. Maybe through his servants, but I think they got it from the king. And I think the king is hoping the man at the party will ask him for the same thing. The man whom he calls friend in verse 12. Did you catch that? Don't gloss over that greeting. He doesn't say, hey, who are you, stranger? Who are you, bad person? He says, hey, how did you get in here? Friend. And I actually think he's waiting for the man to respond. I think he's waiting to say, hey, do you have anything I can wear? Unfortunately, it says that the man is speechless. He has nothing to say. It's only then that he's thrown out. Again, this is some sobering imagery that's here, but I think it's meant to be intentional, to tell us that God is not some cruel and vindictive tyrant who just can't wait to punish us. I think he's saying, look, the good news of the kingdom is going to go forward with or without you. Don't let it go forward without you. God's not going to force you to do anything here, but you have to ask for help. You have to acknowledge your need. You have to recognize that you are in need of rescue. The good news is, I have come to rescue you. I've come to lay down my life, to share my righteousness with you, that you might enjoy the joy and peace of God's kingdom, His rule and reign both now and forever. Believe it or not, even with this graphic imagery, there is a gracious invitation. In this shocking story, God is telling us that all are welcome. A day is coming when all will be made right. The good news of the kingdom is going to go forward, and you are invited. Of course, as we all know, invitations can be rejected. Happens on Evite all the time, right? It also happens in the real world. People reject God's invitation every day. And you know, some people reject it because they're hostile to the idea of the kingdom of heaven. God's reign and rule is not something they want in their lives. I'd be willing to bet, though, most people reject the invitation because they simply don't know how good God's kingdom is. No one's ever told them, or they've never seen it. They've never witnessed it in God's people. Or then again, some people may reject it because they're just so busy and they're not even paying attention to. I think that's what Julie was talking about in the song from earlier. We're just so busy with other things and we've got excuses and there's no time to pay attention to those things. It reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis said. He said, you know, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Jesus uses some very sobering, some very graphic language in this story to encourage us, to ask ourselves, to warn us that we would not be too easily pleased. That we might consider a better way of life. And again, not just at the end of our lives, but actually right now. That we would embrace the kingdom of heaven and reject the reality of hell. And again, when I talk about the kingdom of heaven and the reality of hell, I'm not just talking about the afterlife. What I would hope that you would see here is that Jesus isn't selling fire insurance. That is, he isn't trying to just give us to punch a ticket so that we can get out of hell. He's inviting us into the life that we long to live. The holiday at the sea that we are made for, that our hearts are crying out for, even if we can't name it. Even if we're distracted with so many other things. Even if we're too busy to consider it. Jesus is inviting us into the way of life that we're made for. It is only under the reign and rule of God's kingdom that we experience that which we long for. It's why Jesus uses such forceful language. It's why God continues to be so patient in inviting us. It's why he keeps sending out servants to share the good news. And by the way, that's where this story is meant to move us. That we would see ourselves not just as people who benefit, who are welcome to the party, but people who are called to invite others to come and see, to come and experience what God has made us for. You and I are called to be servants who invite other people to the kingdom. And by the way, those servants don't get to decide who's in and who's out. We don't get to decide who's good enough for the kingdom of heaven. That's the king's responsibility. The servants just get to invite, to come and see, to come and celebrate. You know, earlier I told you about my experience at my friend Trey's wedding, about how my lack of proper clothing ended up being this incredibly embarrassing thing. I spent the majority of the evening apologizing. What I didn't tell you is how my friend Trey responded. I remember distinctly him being like, "Would you stop? Stop apologizing. I don't care how you're dressed. Yes, that jacket looks ridiculous. Also, your pants are pleated because it's the 90s. right? It's like, I don't care how you're dressed. I'm just glad that you're here. I'm glad we get to celebrate together. Like, Trey and I live on opposite ends of the states. We went to rival schools. We didn't get to interact a whole lot, but we got to celebrate that night together. And I remember that really more than I do the embarrassment of what I had on or what I didn't have on. That's how I hope that you will see these words of Jesus in the parable of the wedding banquet. That you would recognize that there is a gracious invitation, even in the midst of some very hard and sobering words. And most importantly, I hope that you would consider this for your own life. That you would not miss out on the goodness of God's kingdom. That neither the business of life nor the allure of this world would distract you from what is set before you in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, that neither the busyness of life or the fear of being misunderstood or the fear of being rejected would stop you from sharing this with your friends and neighbors who, like you, are in need and who are longing for the life that God offers us. True life, abundant life, eternal life in His Son. So, hear this gracious invitation and respond to it. And share it. Amen. Would you pray with me?